incomplete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing. We will read our text this evening in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50, reading for our text, the 10th verse. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Well, friends, let me say at the start, if that hymn that you have just sung describes you, if you know anything of that, here is a word for you. Oh, walking in darkness, having not the presence and joy of the Lord with you, can be through many reasons, can be through sin, as we have read in the beginning of this chapter. Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourself, and for your transgression is your mother put away. It wasn't because of the Lord's doing, it was the Lord's doings because of your sins. That's what he was saying to the children of Israel. And is it not so? Is it not so with us? Our sin separates us from God, doesn't it? But what a mercy it is. What a mercy if we know it and realise the darkness of it. The wicked don't know what this spiritual darkness is that is spoken of in our text. They've no idea. Why? Because they are unregenerate. They have no spiritual life. They do not know what spiritual light is. And what a mercy if you and I do. What a mercy if God has given us light, so that we have been born again of the Spirit and are conscious of God. Conscious of God. Has God entered into your life so that you are continually conscious of God, a holy, just and righteous God, who cannot look upon sin but with divine holy wrath? And our sins have separated us from God, haven't they? But what does our text say? It is the Lord speaking through the prophet. That middle part of the chapter is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking through the prophet of himself, and how his father, he came to do his father's will. He was not rebellious. He didn't turn back from it. Gave his back to the smiters, and so on. And he is our example. For the Lord God will help me. Jesus, our Saviour, our Redeemer, in his manhood, when he took that human nature into union with his divine nature and laid his divine glory by, and became a man, spent all night in prayer, went out early before it was light to pray to his father for help to go through in Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What Christ suffered, what he passed through. But he had this: the Lord God will help me. And that's what you and I need, isn't it? That's what we need. The Lord God will help me. He is near that justifieth me. We can only say that as we by faith are in Christ Jesus, laying hold of his righteousness. He is near that justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? Well, behold, the Lord God will help me. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, or speaking of those times through the prophet of his humanity, when he would be here working out a salvation for you and for me. It's personal, isn't it? If you and I have a true religion, it is personal. It's between your soul and God, and it's between my soul and God. It's not meeting as a church and people in the house of God. No. True religion's more than notions. Something must be known and felt. Oh, have you that relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith? You see, that relationship that Jesus Christ had with his Father. The children of God have that relation. He is the first begotten from the dead. He is the elder brother. He has gone into glory, and all his people will come too. And so, it's as though the Lord Jesus Christ here is describing himself and his own path here upon this earth, and his faith in his God. What did he say to the ladies who met him at his resurrection? I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And here, the Lord is speaking through the prophet. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? What is it to fear the Lord? Well, it is to have that holy, reverential awe of God, isn't it? To realize who God is, and to realize who we are, and what we are through sin. To fear God. There is, of course, the slavish fear that makes us tremble, isn't there? But I believe that here it is to those who know that filial fear. Because who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Do you obey the voice of his servant? Do you obey the voice of Jesus Christ? They said to Jesus while he was here upon the earth, what must we do the works of God? Believe on him whom he hath sent. There are many people who say they are believers. Oh, are you a believer? Are you a believer? Oh, well, what is it to be a believer, friends? It is to put your trust for your soul's salvation and for the pardon of your sins upon the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people will say they are believers, and they know nothing of the work of grace in the heart. They have a nominal knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all. But you see, where there is this fear, there is a holy, reverential awe. And another thing that it brings is eternity. Eternity, tremendous sound. To guilty souls, a dreadful wound. But oh, if Christ and heaven be mine, how sweet the accents, how divine. Can you say it? Perhaps more often it's this, isn't it? My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. But can you say, can you alter it? To the praise of God, my Father, blissful name, I now can call thee mine. I can, with sweet assurance, claim a portion so divine. Can you say it? Or is it a concern? You fear the Lord. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Do you obey the voice of Jesus Christ? What does he say? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, come unto me. It's easy enough to say it. And the world says it. The world uses half the verse, doesn't it? Come unto me. And they forget, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. They don't know anything of that. Do you? Do you? Do you know what it is to come to Jesus Christ as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner to plead for mercy? Like the publican. Was it your first prayer? Can you, perhaps you cannot go back to your first prayer. But if you can, what was it? Was it not a prayer for mercy? The fear of the Lord, making you conscious of your need of mercy, bringing you to look unto Jesus. Blessed work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Led by the Spirit to Jesus Christ. Have you been led by the Spirit to Jesus Christ? So that your hope is built on nothing else but Jesus' blood and righteousness? You fear the Lord. You obey the voice of his servant. You seek to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Is that not what you were praying for in that hymn? Give me of thy boundless grace, give humility and love. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you understand? Do you experience what the Apostle Peter writes? To you which believe he is precious. Ah, he's the one thing needful, isn't he? Jesus is the one thing needful. I without him perish must. Oh, are you? That's what it is to come unto him, you know. Nothing in your hand. Now, I've mentioned the publican, haven't I? What a contrast to the Pharisee who told the Lord how good he was. He deserved heaven. We deserve hell, don't we? We deserve hell. Ever felt it? Ever felt it? Solemn, you know. Solemn. A hell-deserving sinner, seeking mercy, fearing the Lord. You're separated from God by our sins. That publican, what do we read? Could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, no. But his heart was there, wasn't it? Ah, you may not be able to look up. You may be cast down. You may be walking in spiritual darkness. You may be under some arrow of condemnation in your heart. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody who's particularly in that experience where your sins are testifying against you and you feel so far off from God. Darkness. Walking dark, spiritual dark. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? But why do you know the darkness? It's because you know the light, isn't it? You see, the unregenerate, the worldling, he knows nothing between the difference between light and darkness. But the child of God does. The child of God who's known the light of the gospel, who's received the gospel into your very soul, and Christ has been made precious to you. When you're walking in darkness, oh, how solemn it is. Has God forsaken? Has God forgotten to be gracious? The psalmist knew something of it, didn't he? We've been reading about it in that Psalm 42. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Yes, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? But do you see in the midst of the psalmist's trouble and his despondency and his darkness, there's something he doesn't lose? I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Still got a God to go to. And that's our mercy, isn't it? Whatever we come into, whatever darkness, whatever trouble we come into, what a mercy to have a God to go to. Oh, that saves you from despair. You see, you may be in darkness, but you're not in despair. Why? Because you've got a God to go to. Now that's the blessing of those who fear God. And why do you fear God? Why do you fear God? It's because he's put that fear into your heart, isn't it? It's because he has wrought that within you. What hath God wrought? Has God wrought in you that work of grace, given you a new spirit of faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you walk in the fear of God? And Christ being made so precious to you, you walk in that filial fear of love. You love the Lord. Why? Because he's the one thing needful. The apostle desires, doesn't he, in his epistle, that those to whom he's writing might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this something you pray for? Do you pray for that? Do you find as you grow in grace, you need him more and more? Or, I've had to alter the hymn lately. He who has helped me hitherto, I need him more than ever now. Oh, do you? Do you find you need him more than ever now? More than ever you did. That's, if you grow in grace, you'll feel your need of him more. There's that closer walk with God, isn't there? And the more you know of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more you know of God, and the more you know of the holiness and the divinity of God, the more you'll realize of your own sinfulness and your sinful nature and your unworthiness. You say, yes, but I don't commit the gross sins of the worldling. The Lord has kept me from that. I don't blaspheme and swear and curse like they do. No. Maybe we don't. But what about those thoughts that rise up in your heart before you can stop them? And you have to pray to be delivered from them, don't you? And you have to pray to be forgiven for the thoughts that rise up in your heart. Ah, there's so much can cast down. There's so much that brings darkness. There's the darkness of providential matters, isn't there? Business and work and finance. And the ladies in the home, and the children and the family, the prodigals, those who rest upon your, like a weight upon your spirit, you pray for them continually, and you can't see any marks of grace in them. Oh, darkness, darkness. And yet you pray without ceasing. Well, in our text, the Lord gives a word to encourage you, like the psalmist encouraged himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Oh, is anyone cast down here? Why are you cast down? Look unto God. Look unto God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me, within me? Hope thou in God. There's a word in the Ephesians which I want to mention. It's chapter 3, verse 20. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church. Now, how often, if we look back in our lives, those times when we have given God the glory for all that he has done, when we have seen the wonderful works of God, when he has done more than we could ask or even think, how we thank him. But you know, that word in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, unto him that is able. It's the future. It's the future. We want to read that text rightly. Unto him that is able to do more than we can ask or even think, unto him be glory. Do you give him the glory for those things that are weighing upon you now? The unknown future, the dark future, the impossibility, the mountains of difficulty. Whatever they are, you know, I don't. You know your own case, what it is. How are you going to get through? How are you going to manage? Well, at your wit's end, I wonder whether there's anybody here, and you're at your wit's end. Well, give God the glory by trusting him that he is able to do more than you can ask or even think. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Or if we go to the first chapter of Philippians, I think it is, where the apostle writes, being confident of this very thing. This may be a word for anyone who is querying your hope, querying your faith in God. In such a dark place, you wonder whether you're forsaken. And the devil says to you, no hope for you. You're not like one of the Lord's people. You'd be much different. You'd be a lot different if you was one of the Lord's people. You wouldn't be in the darkness that you're in. No. You might as well give up and not pray anymore. You might as well give it all up. Yeah, that's the devil's work. But what does the word say in the Philippians? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Has God begun that good work in you? You see, our text is to those that feareth the Lord. God has begun that good work in you. He has quickened you into spiritual life. It's his work, isn't it? And it's to his honour and glory. Yes, you will be with him in glory forever and ever. And that's something that the flesh can't grasp, isn't it? And the older we get, the closer to eternity we get, we find that the flesh cannot grasp eternity. But faith believes it. Faith believes it. Hope expects it. But as the hymn says, it's going to overwhelm it all. What must it be to be there? But while you're here below, the Lord is preparing you for it. And that is stripping you of self and making Christ Jesus and Him crucified everything to you, isn't it? Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. How often we try and sort things out ourselves before taking it to the Lord. And then when we find we cannot, as the hymn writer says, at last to him we cry. We give God the glory by staying upon him, committing the unknown future into his hand. Yeah, friends, that's the work of faith, isn't it? That's the God-honoring work of faith. We serve, it's not just the ministers who are the servants of God. No, you serve him as you commit your way unto him in faith by prayer, looking unto God to undertake for you. That prayer of Hezekiah's, O Lord, I am oppressed, undertake for me. It's a good prayer. How often do you pray it? Walking in darkness, oppressed. Lord, undertake for me. An undertaker deals with a person who is dead and is not able to undertake for themselves. Now, dead to the world, dead to any help in ourselves, looking alone to God for mercy and for grace and for the salvation of our souls, undertake for me. And if you need the Lord to undertake for you concerning your soul and eternity, don't you need him to undertake for you in all the pathway of life? Because it gets narrower and narrower, doesn't it? I shall never forget the Lord's dear servant from the West Country preaching at Mayfield one Sunday evening. And he said, I've never forgotten it. The way to heaven gets narrower and narrower and narrower until when you get to the day of your death, there's only room for you and your God. Only room for you and God. That's where we should come to when we come to die. It's ourselves and God. You see, there's true religion, isn't it? It's between your soul and God. Or are you learning this lesson? Do you pray for that closer walk with God? That calm and heavenly frame? That clearer light to shine upon the road that leads you to the Lamb? Well, trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Yes. And what do we have in that psalm? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Yes. Oh, do you delight in the way that the Lord is leading you? Do you delight in the way that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for you in heaven? Do you delight in a holy delight, a solemn, holy soul delight in fellowship with Christ in his sufferings? We're coming to the first Sunday of another month, aren't we, when there will be the communion service. Whether we partake or whether we witness, will there be in your soul fellowship with Jesus Christ in his sufferings? And will there be that solemnity, that sorrow, and yet at the same time a holy delight to gaze his spiritual eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for you. That's the paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, staying upon your God. I'm not going to touch the last verse. That's those who are walking in the sparks of their own kindling. They don't fear the Lord. But this verse 10, what a word it is of encouragement to any of you who have something that you know not how to deal with. You don't know how you're going to come through. You need the Lord to go before you. You need the Lord to supply your need. What does the hymn say? My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine. A matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Can you say it? Matchless grace. Wonders of grace wrought out in your soul. Eternity won't be too long to praise him when we get to heaven, will it? Oh, do you ever think of it? Eternity. To be with the Lord. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain. No. David, in those Psalms that we read, speaks of his enemies, doesn't he? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Oh, have you got an enemy? Have you got an enemy? Satan. And does he say that to you? Where's thy God? Where is thy God? David, what spiritual darkness David must have been in when he penned that psalm. Doesn't tell us what trouble he was in. But it doesn't matter, does it? Does your heart pant after God as David panted after the water brooks? Or as the heart panteth after the water brooks, does your soul pant after God? Do you thirst for God, for the living God? You need him to come and undertake for you, don't you? You need him, well, to the prayer of Isaiah. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Well, is there anyone here who needs that? Pray, stay upon your God. Don't let him go. He waiteth that he may be gracious. He tarries oft. Till men are faint and comes at evening late, but he's never too late. We have it in the young people's hymn, haven't we? He never is before his time and he never is too late. So stay upon your God. Wait his time. He's never too late. No, he's never behind his time. God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. And he will, the psalmist said in another psalm, didn't he? He will perfect that which concerneth me. Now it's for us, going back to Ephesians 3, verse 20, you see. He has promised to provide. May he teach me to resign. How we need to commit ourselves unto God. That's how we worship him, friends, by committing ourselves unto him, by trusting in him. Not trusting in our own wisdom, not trusting in our own strength, but trusting in the Lord. Whether it is for our soul and salvation and eternity, or whether it is for all the temptations of Satan that come against you, when the enemy comes in like a flood, may the Spirit lift up a standard against him. What is that standard? It's Christ and him crucified, isn't it? Stay upon your God. Do you know the safest place on earth? the safest place on earth for a poor child of God, for one who fears God, the safest place on earth is to be at the foot of the cross, to live there. It's the safest place on earth, friends, because Satan cannot come there. Satan can't come there. But the children of God can. When you plead for Jesus' sake, you are laying hold of the righteousness of Jesus as you present yourself before God, and he receives you through Jesus Christ. He sees you in Christ. Access to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Stay upon the Lord. Whatever comes, whatever darkness, whatever trouble, you cannot see, you don't seem to have any light, you cannot see the way, but God knows. Do you believe in election? Do you believe in predestination? Your present circumstances, all predestinated by God for his glory and for your good. You see, even those who walk in darkness. What do we have in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? And we know. Yeah, we know. Do we act as though we know it? Do we act as though we know it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes. And we prove it. Mr. Tyler took that text morning and afternoon and evening one Sunday many years ago. All things work together for good. We have to walk it out to prove it, don't we? Have you had a promise from God? Have you had a promise from God? Do you trust in it? Does it encourage you to wait upon God? If God has given you a promise, you've got to walk it out to prove it. And all those promises of the gospel, you've got to walk them out to prove it. And this, our text, is a word to those who are walking out the purposes of God for your eternal good and for his glory. And they're working for your good, and they're working for the Lord's glory. And so, as David says to himself, so the word of God says to you, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. There's faith. There's lively faith, friends. I shall yet praise him, for who is the health of my countenance and my God. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Amen.